This evening's scripture comes from Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. That's Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all the precious and pleasant riches.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is a wonderful opportunity that we have to come together to praise our God and to study and learn and understand about his will. This lesson will be one of several that I want to try to present throughout this year. One, probably about one a month. They will not all be the same. Some of you that have had the marriage class last year will think these are somewhat repeats. In some respects they may be, in other cases they won't. They'll be totally different from some of the studies we've had already. But if there is something in particular that you would want me to address about it, then I would be more than happy to entertain that thought and to try to work those things in as we go through these particular lessons. You may think this may very well be timely, because this is Valentine's Day is coming up on Friday. Just as a reminder, not to say that you have to do anything, but just as a reminder, just for you to think about. But about 1,500, maybe 1,600 years ago, there's a place out in Yosemite National Park. There's a very unique place, and you can't just go down the main road that goes into it and find this. It's very unique, and you have to know exactly where it is to see it. It's where two of these redwood trees were growing up individually. And about 800 years into their growth, those trunks of those two trees became to be intertwined and became one. And as it went up, as the tree went up, it began to branch out into two separate trees again. But their trunks became to be one. And there's a little sign at the bottom of the trunk of those trees. And it's a very unique place that has become to be a place unique to many couples, because it's a place of proposals. It's called the Faithful Couple. The Faithful Couple. And it's a matter of illustrating very well how it is that you're taking two trees and bringing them into one, just like you're trying to take two lives, a man and a woman, and bring them into one. And that's what's very important, is trying to make a marriage into a oneness marriage. Irma Bombeck said about marriage, she said, marriage is probably the last step in trying to get someone to grow up. And you think about that just a minute. That's in what we're talking about this evening. That's what marriage is about, is trying to grow it. Like those two trees into one, you're trying to grow it into something. But the big question is, and I hope that you got your outlines as we go through this evening, how can you take two people, a husband and a wife, who are living somewhat of an isolated life? One person goes one way and one person goes the next. Goes another way. He does his thing and she does her thing. How can you bring two people together to make it one when there's totally two different interests and they have no desire to want to do things together at all? How can you make one out of that? Sure doesn't represent what you see in those two trees. Well, how in the world are you going to make these two trees come? How are you going to make these two people come together to make a oneness marriage? And I say that because there's a man by the name of Dan Allender who wrote in a book called Intimate Allies that 90% of the troubles that marriages have come as a result of not wanting to leave and cleave together. They can't leave father and mother, as the scriptures talk about in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. They're not cleaving together. And as a result of not cleaving together, you're not going to have any oneness. There's not going to be any unity, intimacy, togetherness, connection, as we think. Therefore, what are we going to do? Sometimes you can figure out what to do by what not to do. I have a list there in that outline, and it's not an exhaustive list at all, of all the many threats to oneness in marriage, from affairs, to busyness, to in-laws, to time factors, just to the fact that people are silent. They don't say anything. And all the things that are going on about how it is that marriage is 50-50. Think about all the difficulties and trials that marriage has faced. All the many circumstances that your marriage would face that many other marriages wouldn't face. You put all those things together in a marriage, or you put at least one of those things in a marriage, and you're going to have a hard time trying to get two people to be one because of those things. In some cases, they don't know how to handle all of that. All those things threaten a marriage from becoming to be the one that it should be. Therefore, as a result, maybe we can understand a little bit more about what it takes to be one if we know all these things are threatening us and trying to keep us from being what we should be. And you think a little bit more so about our world in which we're living in. Our world needs this lesson. And it's not because Sean Bain's preaching the lesson, but you think about how it is that the world is so set on selfishness and upon number one, you can't really bring somebody that's focused upon themselves and number one and make them be connected to somebody else, to be one with them. Therefore, when you have a marriage that starts upon what they're wanting in marriage and what they're anticipating and what they're expecting and what they want out of it, it may very well be a disaster. And I'll talk about that a little bit later in this lesson. Well, to bring two people together to make a oneness marriage, I think we need to think about the book of James chapter 2. There is a great message that's found in the book of James chapter 2 about two things and bringing those two things to be together. And it's found in verses 14, James chapter 2, verse 14 to verse 24. It's a matter of faith and works. And we have probably studied this a lot and understand very carefully, very well, how it is that you just can't find somebody that says, I believe, I believe, I believe, and have faith and not have something to support what they believe. He says in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if man say he has faith but have not works, can that faith save him? So the ultimate in these two things working together is salvation. How can you have salvation with only one of those? How can they be united with God with only faith? How can they be united with God with only works? The matter of faith and works is what goes together, because he says in verse 24, you see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. Those two things work together. If those two things, faith and works, works together to make us united with God, to be saved in the eyes of God, then what do you think it's going to take for us to have a oneness marriage? It's going to take two things. And we're going to talk about those two things, along with what's found in the book of Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3 and verse 4. But the first point I want to make in this is that you have God's plan. God's plan in the oneness of marriage found in the book of Proverbs chapter 24 that Wade read to us just a moment ago in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3 and verse 4, where it says, the wisdom is a house building, and by understanding is established, and by knowledge are the chambers filled with all precious and pleasant riches. But one of the passages I want you to look at with me is something found in the book of Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, the blueprint of a oneness marriage in the book of Proverbs 24, something needs to be understood here in the book of Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. And that is the cost of it. The cost of discipleship is, if any man comes unto me and hates not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own flat life, also he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There is a cost involved in being a disciple of Christ. And there's a cost that every husband and every wife must understand has got to be paid to be what they need to be in the eyes of God. It is sometimes a cost that a husband doesn't want to pay. And there's also a cost involved that the wife doesn't want to pay. They don't think there's anything that's going to cost them anything other than what it takes to have a wedding. And they're very deceived by that, because there's going to be something as a cost that it takes to be a disciple, as well as there's a cost in what it takes to be and to have a oneness marriage. Well, what is that cost? In the book of Proverbs chapter 24, I want you to notice in verse 3 and verse 4, there are three things that are mentioned there, and I'm going to go with them in reverse order. In reverse order, when you look at verse 4, you will notice the first thing he mentions in verse 4 is by knowledge of the chambers filled with our precious and pleasant riches. The first thing you need to understand about a oneness marriage is it takes knowledge. Our world is inundated with knowledge, and we have access to knowledge with just the swipe of a finger and a click of a button. We have access to so much information. We can know all kinds of things. You want a definition of a word? Go to the internet. You want to understand where something is? You go right there. You can click it, you can swipe your finger, and you can find exactly what you want. Knowledge is accessible to all of us. There are three things that are very essential to the knowledge of a oneness marriage. One, you've got to know what God wants out of you and your responsibility. Second thing, you've got to be the one that knows your mate. And the third thing is you must know what changes need to be made in order that you be what you need to be in marriage. But the question is, do you know more about the world, as I point out under letter B here, do you know more about the world than you know about the responsibilities that you have as a husband or as a wife in marriage? Do you know what they are? Knowledge on your part as a husband is very crucial. It's not so much that you're trying to figure out what your wife needs to do as much as you're trying to understand what you need to do. Sometimes it's reverse. You're trying to figure out what your spouse is supposed to do and pointing out to them, this is what you're supposed to do, honey. This is what you're supposed to do, honey. This is what a husband is supposed to do. This is what a wife is supposed to do. And each other pointing to the other one and saying, this is what you're supposed to do. And there's this expectation that they're supposed to do what you say they're supposed to do as a husband or as a wife. Know what you're supposed to do. What God outlines for you to do. And you have to trust that your wife knows what she's supposed to do, or your husband is trying to figure out what he's supposed to do. But if you're so saturated in knowing what your spouse is to do, how do you think your marriage is going to be won? You neglect what you're supposed to be doing. Also, it's important that you know and have the knowledge of your mate, your spouse, your husband, your wife. If you don't know about them, how are you going to be able to obtain a oneness marriage? And that doesn't mean you just know their favorite color. And that doesn't mean you just know what they want on Valentine's Day. You need to know a lot more about this person that you committed yourself to as a husband and as a wife to them. You know about them. Rather than trying to focus on about the knowledge of other people. Because you live with this woman. You live with this man. And it's also an understanding that you know what changes need to be made so that you'll become to be what God asks of you to be. If you don't have the knowledge of the changes that need to be made and are not willing to accept that knowledge of what changes need to be made, how do you suppose you're going to have a oneness marriage? When you're balking at the fact that you've got to change anything, you're looking at your wife to change. You're looking at your husband to change. This knowledge is what brings about accountability. The accountability. Can it be said that you want to know what God asks of you to be? And that you're accountable to what your responsibilities are in that marriage, and you take the time that it takes to know what those responsibilities are. If you know it, then you're going to find yourself adding one key ingredient to building a oneness marriage. The second thing he mentions in this chapter, Proverbs chapter 24, is found at the last part of verse 3. And by understanding, it is established. The second one is understanding. You have a oneness marriage built upon knowledge and understanding. Some of you that attended the marriage class may remember this illustration that I gave. Some of you that were not there, I'll mention this to you. There's been times when Diane and I would conduct marriage classes. When we would, I would bring her stand her right beside me, and I would ask this question: looking at the both of us, what is the most challenging thing about a marriage? Look at both of us, and we've had times where they would look at us and say, they look kind of strange. They look at us and they try to figure out, she's got blue eyes, he's got brown. No, that's not it. They both got brown eyes. They got brown hair. They're looking at all these outward things. And then in one class, I finally had somebody figure this out. They looked at us and they said, "You're a man and she's a woman." I said, "That's exactly right." Ding, 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 ding. They won the prize. They got it. Understanding of the differences. But here's the interesting thing about that. When you see what he says in the book of Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3, by understanding it is established. The establishment of understanding that there's a difference. And also, that you as the man and you as the woman wanted the difference. You didn't go out as a man picking out another man. And you as a woman didn't go out and pick out another woman. You picked out someone that's different than you are. The knowledge of your responsibilities is one thing, but to build onto this oneness of marriage is the understanding that there's a difference between you and your husband, you and your wife. In other words, you have truly understood the differences of men and women. Men and women. And they're both different. And as a result of that, what do you think is going to happen? They're both going to be interested in something different. And they're going to have different needs. And you have to understand that difference. But there can be harmony in something that is different. But it has to be viewed in the eyes through the eyes of God. As well as your marriage is going to have to be viewed through the eyes of your husband, through your eyes of your wife. But you're going to have harmony with that. Let me illustrate it. In this psalm book, you know that in this psalm book, there are songs of harmony in it. Every one of them are. But in this psalm book, like the one that we just got through singing a while ago, do you know that in this psalm there are different notes? There are different shaped notes. And not everybody sings the same note. Some people sing a different note than the one that's leading the song. And as a result of those song notes being sung, there's harmony. The thing is, they're all reading the same song, all singing the same song, but they're singing a different part. But there's harmony in the same song. Just like it is with your marriage. The husband's got a different responsibility. The wife's got a different responsibility. And they're different, but they can be harmonized, just like that song. Marriage can be built upon the harmony that God says they can be built upon. That song, off that song sheet, is something that brings harmony. This man and this woman that read off the same blueprint together can understand the differences, and as a result of understanding the differences, know the different responsibilities, and know they're going to do this, and they're going to understand what they're supposed to do. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7, talks about husbands and says, "You husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered." If a husband doesn't want to understand his wife and dwell with her according to knowledge, what do you think the result's going to be? The results will be just the opposite of what you see at the end of verse 7. Their prayers are going to be hindered. What values are the prayers going to be if they're going to be opposite? Or if he's not going to understand what he's supposed to be doing. Understanding in marriage is what brings a husband and a wife to the point of compassion for their mate. The point of compassion. That they don't look at the differences that the other person has and says, "You shouldn't feel that way. You should not do that. That's not the way you're supposed to do this." It doesn't view them different from the standpoint of being critical of the fact that, "I can't believe you think that way. I can't believe you act that way." It's not shaming them because they're different. It's a matter of having compassion for their differences. And what that will do for a husband is it will cause him to lead wisely his wife. What that understanding will do for his wife is it will cause her to follow carefully. That understanding is very important. Therefore, you don't criticize the drives and the emotions and the abilities that this other person has. These are things that you wanted. In other words, understanding to build a oneness of marriage is embracing the difference. The difference in that man that's you, the difference in the woman from you. That's how you blend all this together. And it doesn't go without spending time. It doesn't happen. You have to understand, and it takes time to understand these differences that exist, which needs, we need communication for sure. And it's realizing that we're not just two people living together. Not at all. We're two people who are trying to make our marriage the way God wants it to be. We're applying this understanding of what we know. We're trying to establish a relationship on one common ground. Not just God, but it's the fact that we're different. Two different people. The third thing that is mentioned here in the book of Proverbs chapter 24 is in the first part of verse 3. In Proverbs 24 verse 3 says, "Through wisdom is a house building." That's point number 3, wisdom. James 1 verse 5 talks about wisdom, saying that we need to pray for it. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." Wisdom. And there's probably not a marriage in this audience that doesn't need it. Wisdom is taking what you know, understanding what you know, and applying these things that you know. It's responding in a way that would bring your marriage into oneness, not division. Well, I know this about my husband. I know this about wife. We're not ever going to see things eye to eye. We're not ever going to see things the way that we should. Knowledge and understanding brings about wisdom to act in the appropriate way. I give you a list of verses there in Proverbs chapter 1. And we're not going to read all those. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, verse 7, verse 10, verse 15, verse 33. All those things bring you to a clear understanding, to know wisdom, to know wisdom. To fear, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. It says in verse 33, "But whosoever hearkens unto me shall dwell securely and shall be quiet without fear of evil." Dwelling securely in marriage is a crucial point. Wisely, those two people will try to make sure their marriage is secure. They don't want anyone. And they don't want anything coming in between the two. This idea of wisdom in marriage is going to meet with certain circumstances that it may not have ever thought that it would ever face. And wisdom has a choice in every one of those. If there's something that your husband needs, like respect, there's something that your wife needs, like honesty, however that is demonstrated is going to either show foolishness on the part of the husband or foolishness on the part of the wife. And it could either show wisdom on the part of the husband or wisdom on the part of the wife. If there's a need that's not being met, if there's certain circumstances in your marriage where you need to listen to what she's saying and you need to be the one that will be a companion for him wherever it is he's going, if you don't act wisely, then you could very well destroy your marriage. In other words, there's choices that are going to be made regarding this very point. But let me let you look at something with me in the book of James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, verse 13 to verse 16. If you take knowledge and understanding and use it to build your marriage into oneness, I think you need to see here in the book of James chapter 3 something, verse 13 to verse 16. Really, verse 13 to verse 18. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life, his works, and meekness of wisdom. But if you are bitter, you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not wisdom that comes from above, but from the earth. It is sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed." Then watch verse 17. "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be treated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance or without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace." Just for a moment, look at your marriage and ask yourself this question in the view of this context here. Which type wisdom, and he mentions both in verse 14, verse 16, and verse 17, 18. Which wisdom best characterizes your marriage? Is it the one in verse 14 to verse 16, or the one in verse 17 to verse 18? You would hope it's 17 and 18. There have become to be so many marriages that are frustrated, dealing with division, separation, isolation, resentment, bitterness, all found as a result of verse 14, 15, and 16. This is what they're dealing with. This is the kind of wisdom. These are the choices that they're making for their marriage. And as a result, do you believe that that kind of marriage is going to actually be one? Probably not. The wisdom in verse 17, verse 18, that's a beautiful house. That's a wonderful marriage. With all that being said, go with me back to the book of Proverbs chapter 24. And notice this in verse 3 and verse 4 again. When you put all three of these ingredients together, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, what do you have? The result is the end of verse 4. With you have the chambers filled with all precious and pleasant riches. It's like aromatherapy. These are things that you have that you breathe in your marriage. And when you breathe those kind of things in, it's like aromatherapy. You say, that's a wonderful smell. I love that. That's pleasant. It is rich. It is precious. And what you want to do is you want to go buy some more of that scent because it smells so good. What would it do for your marriage to have knowledge and understanding and wisdom? It's just like aromatherapy. You smell it and you say, I like this. This is pleasant. I like to live here. I love to live here. I want to live here longer. I want to stay with you. Because it's with you that I can do all these things. That's how you build in a oneness marriage. Oneness is when you're ready to go to heaven together. But I will say this, that there's a lot of couples, husbands and wives, that live in a terrible situation, and they know who they are. They have accepted how terrible that is. Proverbs 24, verse 3 and verse 4 is the way that God has designed this. If you accept something like terrible, or something that's isolated, or something that's divided, you're accepting something less than what God wants of your marriage. Why do you want that? Why would you ever want something less than what God desires for your marriage? Again, it's a matter of choice. No one forces it on you. But there's one point that I want to leave with you this evening that I may elaborate a little bit more on in some future time. And that is that last point. I know I put number 3, and I can't count. I go from 1 to 3. I do odd numbers. I don't do even. But it's really 1 and 2. Number 2 is the fact that you're looking at submission. Oneness depends on submission. Let me show you this in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. In Ephesians 5, verse 21, and this is a verse that precedes all the things that are mentioned about a husband and wife in verse 22 to verse 33 that he mentions about Christ and the church. In verse 21, he says, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Submitting yourself, subjecting yourself one to another. Every husband and every wife, and men, listen to me on this. Every husband, every wife needs to understand the value of submission. Submitting yourself one to another. That's what builds a oneness marriage. Submission. Submission of yours to the responsibility that God's given to you. But the submission is a requirement not just because you have nothing better to do, but it's a requirement based upon the latter part of verse 21. It's according to the fear of Christ. There are some times that a husband would submit to a wife and a wife submit to a husband all because they are afraid of him. They're afraid of what he's going to say when I come home with that dress. husband's afraid of what she's going to say when he comes home and he doesn't have that loaf of bread she asked him to bring home. That's not this fear that he mentions in the last part of verse 21. He's talking about the fear of Christ. It's based on submission to the Lord. Both people, both the husband and the wife. Notice something with me over in the next book. Philippians chapter 2. If you have to decide, are you going to serve or are you going to expect to be served? In Philippians chapter 2 verse 1, if there be any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in loneliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Subjection, submission. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The fear of Christ. Christ reverence for his God is what caused Jesus to do what he did. His submission to what God asked of him, wanted from him. In verse 1 to verse 4, I know there's a lot to be said for this being connected to the brethren, but why would it not also apply to a husband and to a wife? They look not to their own things, but to the things of others. And they have Christ as example. The submission is what's very key and crucial to the idea of building a oneness marriage. They have to submit to the other person. And there's a lot of ways to do that, which we may talk about in a later time. But the thing is, it's submission in spite of the disagreements. It's submission in spite of all the unloving situations that happen. It's submission in spite of the fact that they may be sad, in spite of the fact that they may be joyful. It's not all dependent upon a rejoicing occasion. This submission is to the needs of the other person, whether they're glad or whether they're sad. It's an all-time thing. And when those two people submit to one another in the fear of Christ now, then they build a oneness marriage and they're able to work together for the Lord. That's why in this, in letter D, in your outline, the example that Diane and I have always used is Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla. In the book of Acts chapter 18, they're building tents. In the same context of that chapter, they're teaching Apollos, the way of God more accurately. In the book of Romans chapter 16, verse 3 and verse 4, They have the church in their house. Brethren are meeting with them. Where you see one, you see the other. Where you see Priscilla, you see Aquila. Where you see Aquila, you see Priscilla. They're both mentioned together. They're working together. They're wanting their marriage to be one. And the only way that can happen is both of them humbling themselves and being submissive to the one whose image they are to reflect, and that's God. When they reflect the image of God in their individual life, what do you suppose is going to happen in their life together as married? They're going to be reflecting God's image even in that. Marriage is not about my contentment. It's not about my happiness. It's all about the glory of God. That's how all this is going to work. I must tell you this story briefly to give you an understanding of what oneness is about. And it may be that your marriage feels lonely and not one, and isolated and resentful and not together. You feel like there's more that you're different on than you are alike on. Well, there's one lady that wrote something that happened to her after she attended some marriage sessions. She said, "My husband and I were married 29 years and 10 months before our divorce. Yet our life together had become practically non-existent. We no longer communicated unless it was a growl to one another. I harden my heart toward him, and he closed his mind toward me. Trying to escape all the pain and the memories, I moved across the country. And later, my son and his family followed me to help support me during this critical time in my life. In this new city, I discovered something very interesting. She went to a church service, still struggling with all this hurt and bitterness and anger that she had toward her husband. She decided that what she wanted to do was attend some marriage sessions. And as a person that had gone through this, what she had previously experienced, you would think she'd never want to go through that. But she wanted to help understand why this anger remained and why it was not resolved. She was so over her anger all the way that her marriage had ended, she said, my life in general was a problem. But something began to happen inside of me after I went through these sessions. She said, for the first time in 30 years, I was able to understand what was missing from my marriage. We neither one had a relationship with Jesus Christ. I understood marriage in a whole new different way than I had before. After this, she said, I wrote my husband, telling him what I'd learned. And he immediately called me. And they talked for the first time about God in their marriage and wanting God to do something in their marriage. And she said, the very next week he flew out to see me. And we attended together this session on marriage, where they talked about how important it was to have God as a part of your marriage, to make it one. After that, we read the Bible together for the first time. At the end of the weekend, he asked me if I would take him back, to which I said, yes. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, verse 16, this is what God wants to do for you. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body and to God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He's trying to talk about the Jews and the Gentiles, bringing them together, bringing of the two to make one. But individually, God wants to be one with us. And that can happen. And that can happen. And that's what God wants to do with you individually. And as a result of doing that, as a result of you becoming one in Jesus Christ, he is going to do what he can to make your marriage a oneness marriage. It is not possible without him. Therefore, it's kind of like the song that we sing sometimes. In the phrase, it says, let him have his way with thee. And that's what we need to do. Let him have his way with us. Let your life be submissive to the will of God and be one with Christ. And that way it is the springboard upon which you take your marriage into being a oneness marriage. If there's anything that your marriage needs for you to be, it is definitely that you be a Christian. Through the things that we even talked about this morning in the book of Acts, the second chapter, verse 36 to verse 38. When the people were convicted of the fact that they were in sin, they were told by Peter what to do. And he helped them out by telling them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. There may be some things that are going on in your marriage right now that you know shouldn't be going on. As a person that's a Christian, you know that there's probably a need to repent. You might need to apologize to your husband. You might need to apologize to your wife. And more than anything, you probably need to repent before God and ask him to reconcile himself with you. Ask him to forgive you and ask him that all the sins will be removed so that you and God can be one. That way it gives you the spirit and the mindset by which you and your husband and you and your wife can be one in the way that God wants it to be. Do what's right. Together we sing this song.